Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Art. Sam, welcome back.
Yay.
So glad you made it back safely. Amen. And hello to all in Zoom land. Hope you're all doing well. Come back when you can. And let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to sing and hear your word preached. Thank you for the upcoming communion and the music and the second hour and the rest of this day. And as we stand here before you today, Father, we're aware that you love us. You gave your Son and Holy Spirit. You are filling us up as we speak, empowering us to do well, to be a divine picture of who you are on this earth as your representatives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, wouldn't you agree that the closer we get to death, the more our priorities change? Amen?
Amen?
Well, there's agreement there. So this message is done. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. But think about it. The older you get, your priorities change. I know that's true for me, and I'm pretty sure it's true for you. This morning, we'll be considering the words of the aged Paul the Apostle as he writes to Timothy. So, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And I want to thank Michael Baker for reading this entire chapter. I think it's important to have the whole chapter, because what I'm going to do, I'm going to pull a couple verses out and teach from those verses. But you heard the whole chapter. You heard the whole chapter. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul writes his last words. Paul's words are bold and definitely prioritized. You will hear that here momentarily. While in a Roman prison and close to death, Paul writes this second letter to Timothy in the year 67 AD, 30 plus years after Christ died, was resurrected, and ascended. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. According to Paul's first letter to Timothy, we know that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to confront false teachers who were infiltrating the church. During his writing of this second letter to Timothy, Paul had been deserted by a number of believers due to their fear of persecution. Luke, the physician, was the only one left with Paul as he wrote this second letter to Timothy. Let us focus on verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a number of moments, talking about spiritual gifts ever so briefly, which will lead us later into our verse of focus this morning, verse 7. Let me read verse 6 for you, 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up or fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So just to refresh your memory, biblical spiritual gifts include administration. Some of you are very administrative. Discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith. Some of you have an extraordinary level of faith. The world can be falling and you say, God's in control. And you operate in life from that viewpoint. Giving, helps, hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy, serving, teaching, and wisdom. Those are some of the spiritual gifts. Hebrews 2:4 says that God, listen to this, God testifies to salvation by gifts, spiritual gifts, of the Holy Spirit, which are distributed according to His will. Now, what your spiritual gift is, That's for another message. If you don't know your spiritual gift, you should go on a venture and find out and start serving in that capacity. The Holy Spirit gives us, oh, so graciously. Amen. Oh, so graciously. He gives us spiritual gifts and enables, empowers, and directs us in how to faithfully utilize these gifts in order to mature the body. Here at Lone Hill Church specifically, but to the world generally. And let us realize all Christians have been given at least one spiritual gift. Other Christians have received multiple spiritual gifts. Within this gifting, the Holy Spirit provides resources as needed in each and every situation for us to act, speak, and think in glorifying ways that please our Father in heaven. Now, let's read 2 Timothy 1:7 and briefly discuss it. Then we'll return later and study it deeper. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." The Holy Spirit does not impart fear. The Holy Spirit does not impart fear, but power, love, and self-control. The Holy Spirit imparts to us as believers power for the various circumstances of ministry. Love, which is to be directed authentically towards other individuals. And lastly, self-control. That is, when operating our spiritual gift or gifts, let us do it at the appropriate time, in the appropriate place, and to the appropriate degree. So here in 2 Timothy 1, specifically in verses 6 and 7, Paul's urging Timothy. He's urging Timothy by challenging him to rekindle his spiritual gift. The desire to discover, develop, and administer our spiritual gift should set our hearts ablaze. Amen? Our hearts should be ablaze to know our spiritual gift and to serve in that capacity. We should be on fire. In this immediate context here, where Paul's writing to Timothy, the threat of Roman persecution under Nero Caesar towards Christians was greatly increasing. Also, some of the Ephesian church, where Timothy was left by Paul, were questioning Timothy's leadership due to his youthful age, even to the point of resenting Timothy, acted out through hostility. Here's a young pastor dropped off in Ephesus to face false teachers. Additionally, consider all of the false teachings from the false teachers, with their sophisticated, twisted, and wayward teachings that Timothy was wrestling with in order to protect those Christians in the church in Ephesus. All these difficulties were weighing Timothy down, down so low that Timothy was experiencing fear. Therefore, Paul, Timothy's spiritual father, shares with Timothy this hard but oh so needed truth. A hard but oh so needed truth. Timothy, if you're fearful, this fear is not from God. Paul's antidote for Timothy's fear, fear not. For God has given you, Timothy, a spirit of power, love, and self-control in order to bring, as Michael read earlier, in order to bring the message of life and immortality to light through the gospel to a world in need, starting with the Ephesian church. Paul's saying to Timothy, preach the word. When you feel like preaching it, and when you don't. Later in this letter, Paul says to Timothy, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Do all this in the spirit of power, love, and self-control. Okay, all that being said, Let's now go deeper into 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. For God has not. Oh, there is the title of the message this morning. For God has not. God has not what? God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word fear speaks of a timid, cowardly shame brought on by a selfish and weak character. Let me say that again. The word fear here speaks of a timid, cowardly shame brought on by a selfish and weak character. If we experience this sort of fear, we can be rest assured that it is not from God. It is not from God. Now, let us realize there's good fear and bad fear. Amen? There's good fear and bad fear. Good fear is of God. Bad fear is from man. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, Proverbs 29:25. The word snare there in Hebrew in that proverb is mokesh, meaning a hook for the nose. A hook for the nose. When we fear man, we allow them to grab that hook and push and pull and yank our lives in any direction they wish. The world desires us to drown in the worldly system with them. But fear of God removes intimidation, and intimidation is brought on by man. As we grow in our fear or our reverential awe, as we grow in our fear of God, our knowledge of man increases. Follow me here. As we grow in our fear of God, our knowledge of man increases through his word, God's word. This knowledge of man reminds us of the frailty of man and draws us closer to the truth found in Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. As a Christian, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? This is Paul's message to Timothy. Timothy, do not fear. Continue to teach and preach and reach people with the gospel, even in the thick of persecution. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, is a spirit of power. And he wants our spirit to recognize the power that he is giving us to live and to stand for Jesus. First, what is the opposite of power? Well, worldly weakness. The opposite of power could be to stunt, to suppress, to stall, to deactivate, to deaden. So then what is power? Power is force, strength, might, or dominion. How is this type of power accessed? Through God alone. This type of power is accessed through God alone. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Paul's telling those living in Colossae, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. According to God's glorious power. This phrase means that believers are empowered, not in proportion to their need, but according to God's strength. Paul here, writing to the Colossians, desires to see the very power of God flowing out of these believers' lives and effectively influencing others around them for the furtherance of God's kingdom. What aroma? What aroma do we give off when we are around others? 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. We are to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. What is our spiritual aroma that we propagate when we are around others? Look again at Colossians 1:11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Colossians 1:11, it tells us what the result of this aroma should be. The result is a life marked by endurance, patience, and joy. And certainly, without any doubt, we can only be consistently enduring, patient, and joyful as we live by and through the power of God. God gave us a spirit of power. This power is not only glorious, as Colossians 1:11 tells us, it's also mighty. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Realize, too, that the Holy Spirit, who gives us this mighty power, can be grieved and quenched. The Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we choose to rebel against God through a lack of purity, which ultimately results in quenching the Holy Spirit. The effectual result of this quenching of the Holy Spirit is a lack of mighty power in our lives, which negatively affects our aroma that we give off to the world. We drag the name of Jesus through the mud and can easily be labeled hypocrite. We cannot have power without purity. What happened to that burning light that used to glow so brightly inside of us? What happened to it? Do you remember when we had faith like a child? It can happen so quickly and so easily. We take our eyes off of the cross. When we take our eyes off of the cross, the result is fear. And we know that's not from God. We fall into a void of despair when we take our eyes off the cross. At the other end of the spectrum, when we take our eyes off the cross, we can cascade down into a thick arrogance. Keep our eyes on the cross. Live in the power of God. For this power causes effective spiritual energy to surge through a believer's life. As Micah, the Old Testament minor prophet, said, chapter 3, verse 8, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. God has given us a spirit of love, The word love here is agape. We've heard that. An unconditional love that an unconditional love that continuously cares for a person apart from their performance or appearance. Or if you reduce that and make it more simple, it's simply a committal of the will towards the betterment of our neighbor. It's a committal of the will for the betterment of our neighbor. Look around. You're sitting with not only brothers and sisters, but neighbors. When you walk outside after church and you walk by someone who lives across the street, that's your neighbor. Your neighbor's anyone you're around. So what is the opposite of love? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8 says that there is a time to love and a time to hate. I think also indifference can be the opposite of love. I don't care. I have no feelings regarding that person or that situation. That could be the opposite of love. The opposite of love could be to detest, to disdain, to neglect, to forget, or how about this one, to minimize. Which in a Christian context, minimize draws our attention to the idea of minimizing our sin. Minimizing our sin, therefore watering the possibility of making our brother or sister stumble. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. How might we do harm to our neighbor? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Verses 1 and 2. Luke 17, 1 and 2. Then Jesus said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend or make one stumble, even one of these little ones. Now, it's obviously expected that unbelievers living in the world will cause Christians to be uneasy or even offended and stumble into sin. Certainly, unbelievers will be judged for being a stumbling block because they present temptations and snares. They will be judged, but this presenting of temptations and snares should not be true of one believer to another believer or a believer to a non-believer. Believers can present temptations to others directly or indirectly. Both are unpleasing to God. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. In 1 Corinthians 8, we are given a wonderful principle to live by. 1 Corinthians 8, wonderful principle to live by. But first, let's all breathe in Christian maturity and exhale Christian immaturity. Let it go. I'm going to get into some things here. Just bear with me and test what I say if it's not from the Word. One more time, breathe in Christian maturity. Breathe out Christian immaturity. Let's see what God's Word says about these principles of stumbling. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul's discussing foods sacrificed to idols and the danger therein when dealing with becoming a stumbling block to those weak in conscience. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13 gives us the principle. It says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. There's the principle. If eating meat makes someone stumble, bothers their conscience, oh, but I'm looking forward to that steak, you don't eat the meat. Because you love your brother more than you love the meat. But don't throw the meat away, save it for later perhaps. But don't eat it in front of someone that's going to stumble because you're eating meat. Paul gives us a beautiful template to aid us in how not to be a tempter or a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. Now, here's how it works. Listen closely. Therefore, if what I say, perhaps sarcastically, causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never sarcastically speak again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Or, how about this one? Therefore, if my resistance to change because of tradition causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never resist change because of tradition again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Or how about this one? Therefore, if my attitude of, I've always done it this way, no one cares, it's not hurting anyone, causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never have the attitude of, I've always done it this way, no one cares, it's not hurting anyone, so that I will not cause them to fall. Or how about this one? Therefore, if my tardiness causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never be tardy again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Or how about this one? Therefore, if what I wear, my attire, causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never wear provocative clothes again, so that I will not cause them to fall. There are many other examples. We could give a plethora of examples. But allow me to give one more, being ever so bold. How about this one? Therefore, if rolling my eyes at a rebuke causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never roll my eyes at rebuke again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Let us not allow our hearts to become simply a beating rock inside of us by being stumbling blocks to one another. Rather, as Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up our minds not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in the way of a brother or sister. If we don't make each other stumble, we won't have to righteously judge one another. Let us love one another with a pure conscience, looking to encourage one another and build each other up by loving one another with love, unconditional agape love. Amen? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. God has given us a spirit of self-control. In other words, God has given us a sound mind, self-disciplined mind, a mind of moderation, able to avoid extremes and excesses. God has not given us a mind marked by indulgence, an undisciplined mind chasing after gratification in an unrestrained manner. Also, a mind that is unchallengeable, a mind that is unchallengeable is not of God, but of prego. Prego is a combination of words, pride and ego. I made that one up. It's not bad. That's not bad, Sheree, you know what I mean? Prego, pride and ego. Do you know anyone that's unchallengeable? Oh, in my heart, I can be that way sometimes. I don't want Art coming up asking me questions. I don't want Sam saying, hey, can I talk to you about something? I don't want my wife sitting me down saying, hey, I'm kind of concerned. It's hard, isn't it? Be challengeable. That's how we grow. I think of being younger and Mike, we would often challenge each other working out. He helped me to become better at sports, and he was one who would challenge me. My mother has challenged me. I'm sure you have many different people in your life that have either challenged you or attempted to challenge you, but then we shut them down. Be challengeable, because when you're in tune with an unchallenged mind, that's not from God. Self-control is a key part of obedience to God. Galatians 5:23 reminds us that self-control exhibited in a Christian's life is to allow the world to see the fruit of the Spirit at work, live and in color. Proverbs 25:28 gives us a picture of self-control. It says, a person who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls have been broken through. The picture there is disorder and chaos caused by, as mentioned earlier, intimidation. For a city without walls is very vulnerable to attacks. So then, let's talk about having self-control can benefit three areas of life: body, soul, and spirit. First, having self-control in regards to our body. There are three items to mention for your consideration. When we talk about having self-control with our body, our physical carcass, we need to eat well, balanced diet. You guys know this, it's elementary, but let me remind you, a balanced diet. We need to exercise hard. More on that here in a moment. And we need to sleep enough. Sleep is a very neglected discipline. We need to sleep enough. That's where our body repairs. Just quickly regarding exercise, one word.
Sweat.
You got to be sweating. You got to be sweating. Put enough anxiety on your body through exercise so that your body turns on its air conditioning unit. The body's air conditioning unit is sweat. It hits the surface of your skin. The air meets the wetness and it cools you. If you're not sweating, you're not causing enough anxiety. Now, if you have health problems, check with your physician. But in general, if you're not sweating, you're not working hard enough. You might say, I don't know what to do, Brad. Start with standing up. Stand up! If that's easy, stand up and do 5 jumping jacks. If that's easy, try 20 jumping jacks. Now, some of you might laugh at that. Try 50 jumping jacks. I mean, over the head jumping jacks. Do 50 of them, and you'll be breathing pretty hard. If that doesn't make you sweat, do a second set. You see, movement teaches our brain that exercise matters. Movement teaches our brain that exercise matters. Secondly, how can having self-control benefit us in relationship to our soul? We talked about how self-control can help us benefit our body, eating well, exercising hard, sleeping enough. How can having self-control benefit our soul? And remember, our soul is that part of our immaterial being that relates us to God's creation. The word soul is just a fancy word for life. He who has a soul has life. So, how can having self-control in relationship to our soul benefit our soul? How can we keep our soul temperate and in the position of self-control. Because our soul, many have said, is our personality. It's that immaterial part of our being that helps us to relate to what God's created. So through my eyes, my soul looks and I see Gary. And I see Jan. And I interact with them as a soul, as someone who has life. So how do we choose to live our lives as we interact with other human beings? Because human beings are part of God's creation. How do we choose to live our lives as we interact with other human beings, with other souls? Do we seek their affirmation more than God's? Do we seek their applause more than God's? Do we seek their acceptance more than God's acceptance? Do we seek their glory more than we seek God's glory? Do we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know? Are we, in an unbalanced way, chasing education, cars, clothes, jewelry, fashion, thrill-seeking? Are we chasing the wrong things? Let us refocus not on things, but on the Creator of those things. It's not wrong to have all those things, but if it's an unbalanced chasing event in life, we're in error. More of God, less of me, John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. Is God enough? Is God enough for our soul? Let us not wait too long to realize that we've been chasing nothing all the way to the grave. You can take nothing with you. Let us not wait too long to realize we've been chasing nothing all the way to the grave. So, how can we protect ourselves from this type of fruitless venture, chasing nothing all the way to the grave? Choose to be around people who are fillers, not drainers. Fillers fill us with the truth by reminding us of truths like we find in Titus 2:11 and 12, that God's grace, the true grace of God, teaches us to live self-controlled. Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. On the other hand, drainers drain the spiritual energy from our lives through their constant whining, complaining, and excuse making. Stay away from drainers, for their ungodly perspectives of life can be contagious. Thirdly, our spirit. Having self-control can benefit our body. Eat well, exercise hard, sleep enough. It can profit, self-control can profit our soul. Be around positive people. Be in positive places. Stay away from drainers. Put yourself around fillers. And now thirdly, self-control. How can having self-control benefit our spirit? Remember, our spirit, different from our soul, is that part of our immaterial being that relates us to God. Our soul is more horizontal with God's creation. Our spirit is more vertical. That's the part of our being that relates us to our Creator. God desires us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Jesus Christ. For think about this. We already have the knowledge that it is through repentance and faith in Jesus, His finished work, His burial, His bodily resurrection, His ascension, that makes us acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Consequently, we can escape hell, participate in heaven. All that being through the power and might of the Holy Spirit. So, how do we grow in additional knowledge then? How do we grow in additional knowledge? We grow in additional knowledge as we seek the person of Jesus of Nazareth. One way to grow in additional knowledge is to realize that God has two plans for our growth in knowledge. Plan one, humility. And if plan one doesn't work, God's plan two, humiliation. Humility, plan one, and plan two, humiliation. I've personally found plan one more palatable. I think it's easier to allow God to humble me than in pride I stiff arm the Holy Spirit and he allows me to be humiliated. How can we become more humble? Following the footsteps of the most humble person ever. Michael. No, I'm kidding. Jesus Christ. Following the footsteps of the most humble person ever, Jesus Christ. But as Michael follows Christ, follow Michael. As Tad follows Christ, follow Tad. As Janice follows Christ, follow Janice. But realize they're a created being. They serve the Creator. So let them only be a mirror reflecting you to the Creator. Philippians 2:3 reminds us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let me read that again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is how Jesus lived. Humble. This is how we should live. This type of humble lifestyle is possible. It is possible. Who knows a very humble person who's following Christ and who wants to glorify their Father in heaven? Raise your hand if you know someone. You say, he's a humble man, or she's a humble woman. And you look to them as an example. Like I said, follow them as they follow Christ. But there's one we give our allegiance completely to, and that's our God in heaven, who sent his Son Jesus to be that prime example. So this type of humble lifestyle is possible if we properly access God's power, acting in love, evidenced through self-control. So, some concluding thoughts. Let us not fear in this life. Some of you are in situations in life right now. Fear is pounding at your door. Let me in. Things aren't working. It's going to get worse. You're a loser. Boom. Boom. Keeps pounding at your door. That's why, my friends, showing up here is so important. It fills my heart to hear Luann play, to hear Michael sing. Amen. It fills my heart to get the word in me from the preaching, the second hour teaching. I got to get the word of God into me so I can get the word of God out of me and therefore into other people. Let us not fear in this life. Go to God's word. The Bible says, fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I need to be reminded of that. I'm reminded through God's word, but also through God's people. Do not fear in this life. Instead, let us live in God's power, God's love exhibited through self-control. May we build each other up while operating in our spiritual gifted areas. May we teach the gospel again and again to one another so we can preach the gospel outside of Lone Hill Church in order to reach the world with truth. May the knowledge of Jesus Christ be our aroma to our family and friends and to our communities and again to the uttermost parts of the world. Let us obey the Holy Spirit's promptings in our hearts. Banish the thought of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. May God empower us not to be a stumbling block to one another. Let us continue to love one another unconditionally. May we bring glory to God by having self-control and maintaining the health of our body, soul, and spirit. Let us choose humility over humiliation. Consider Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Some of us have fallen asleep in the light. We're Christians, but we've fallen asleep in the light. We're living unproductive lives. Oh, we come to church. We might even go to second hour, and some might show up at prayer night tonight. But our private lives are falling apart. It's time to wake up. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And even right now, it's even nearer now than when I just said that. Time is ticking. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. In other words, let us not slacken our pace in this spiritual race. Therefore, and lastly, remember, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Amen? Amen. And amen. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the ultimate example of love, power, and self-control. We know that you have given us these. You've given us the power to act in loving ways towards others, exhibiting self-control. Father, help us to do that, to bring glory to you as we make your name, Jesus, famous. And we'll be careful to do it in your power and in your might, Holy Spirit. We pray this all through faith. Amen.